Are you guys glad you're here? I mean, is the Lord good or what? How many of you had like the best night of sleep in your life last night? We're going to ask you guys to do a workshop next time for the rest of us to learn. Yeah, well, earplugs don't work for some of us. If you wanted one of those booklets and didn't get one last night, I'm sorry I didn't put more out. I didn't expect that many guys would want them, but there are more out now, and I have still more, so feel free after the session. All right, this morning we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 3. 2 Samuel chapter 3, so if you'd open up there. And let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can be here this weekend. Lord, we know for some it wasn't an easy thing, had to get off work or arrange babysitting or other care for someone that we're caring for, backups at church, all kinds of things had to go into this, Lord, the finances, the drive, the packing. Lord, we just thank you that you worked all that out so we could be here. Lord, what a blessing it is to gather together and worship you and to learn of you and to fellowship around you. Lord, you're the center of it all, and we just thank you for being here. We pray, Lord, that during this time you'd continue to speak to us. Lord, you know our hearts. You know where our needs are. You know where the struggles are in our lives, and we pray you'd speak to us this morning about those things that you want to work on. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us enough that you don't give up on us. You continue your work in us. So do that this morning for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we go to the Old Testament a lot, and part of the reason is that Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he wrote these things. He's speaking of the events recorded in the Old Testament. He said, these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So in studying the Old Testament, we can learn more about our lives and how we can walk with the Lord, how we can stand up against the enemy and against the trials that we face in our lives. That was in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In Romans chapter 15, he says, but whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We might have hope. I mean, is that usually the first word you think of when you go to the Old Testament? That this is for us to have hope. So when we're looking at the Scripture, we should be looking for hope. Where do you need hope in your life today? You know, what's going on in your life? Where are your struggles? Where do you feel like I'm just not making it here? This is not working for me. Where do you need hope? God wants to give you hope. So we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 3 as a means of doing that. Now, last night, Tim talked about restoring, repairing the house of the Lord, the physical temple where the Lord met with his people, and that represents the place where we meet with the Lord. And then this morning, what was his name? No, I'm just kidding. I'm giving Robert a hard time about Rob. If you missed it, we're recording all these, right? So you can catch up with this later on Calvary Chapel Fremont's website. And I'd encourage you, if you missed the devotion this morning, to check it out. And I'd also encourage you to regularly make the devotions here, because God speaks through everyone who speaks here. I mean, you guys know this, right? Yeah, it's hard to get up in the morning. It's worth it. It's worth it. And that's what every day is like, right? It's worth it to get up and spend that time with the Lord. That's part of the reason that I wrote that little devotional booklet. Is I found that in my regular devotional times, I was getting a little bit dry. And I thought, I've got to do something to engage my mind and my heart better in the Word of God. And I just thought, well, I'll just write a few sentences of devotional thoughts about what the Lord's speaking to me. So that's what that booklet's all about. If you have trouble having a daily devotion, I want to encourage you, those are just going through the Gospels chapter by chapter, and every chapter has one verse or two and a little devotional thought. Just do that for your devotions. Just read a chapter of the Gospels, read the devotion that has to do with it, and try to get in the habit of doing that. Now, that's just a free sermon. That's not the real sermon. Now we're going to the real sermon. So we've looked, well, I was going to summarize what Rob talked about is making the Lord your one thing, making the worship of the Lord, the service of the Lord, central to your life, what your life is all about. Now, we're going to go back in time, and he talked about King David, and he spoke from Psalm 27, something that David had written expressing his heart to the Lord. We're going to go back in time from the time of repairing the temple, before the temple was built. Of course, the tabernacle was in existence. And God, in wanting to have this temple built, wanted to show us the difference between a temporary and a portable place of worship with a permanent one. And for that to happen, God had to have a man to spearhead that, and that was going to be David. But there was a problem, right? Because the one who was going to do this needed to be the king over all God's people, and David was going to be that king. You remember the story. God sent Samuel to anoint David to be the next king of Israel. The problem was there was already a king in Israel, and that was King Saul. And King Saul didn't want to let go of the throne. He wasn't about to let David become the king. And in fact, he just tried to kill David. And if you look through those passages in 1 Samuel, you find Saul trying to kill David again and again and again and again. I tried to count them up. It's a little bit hard, but there's probably about 15 times that Saul tries to kill David. And it doesn't work. Why? Because David is the one that God has chosen to be the king. Now, where we are here in 2 Samuel chapter 3, if you look at verse 1, it says, "Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David." This is happening after Saul has died. Saul has gone into battle. Saul was rejected as king because he basically rejected the Lord as king. He said, "I don't really want to rule the way you want me to rule. I've got my own ideas. I'm going to go my way." And God said, after a while, "That's it. You're no longer going to be the king. I've got someone after my own heart who's going to be king." Well, Saul died, and the tribe of Judah from which David came said, "You're the king. You are our king." But the other tribe said, "No, you're not our king. We're going to follow Saul's son." So Saul's military commander named Abner took the surviving son of Saul named Ishbosheth and said, "He's going to be the king. Let's follow Ishbosheth." And so there was civil war. There was a civil war in the nation of Israel. And it says that David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. And if you skip back past David's family, it says in verse 6, "Now it was so, while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul." You see what's going on here, don't you? There was a time many years ago when I took a job with a corporation as a software developer. And I went to my boss or somebody and I said, "Hey, can I get business cards here?" And they said, "Yeah, go talk to so-and-so in human resources." And so I went to the human resources person. I said, "I would like to get some business cards." And they said, "Oh, okay, what would you like as your title?" I'm saying, "I get to choose?" "Yeah, just what would you like?" I said, "The power behind the throne." That's what she did, too. She just laughed. And I said, I thought I got to choose. She laughed again. So I had to pick something boring like senior software engineer. I was really disappointed. I thought that would be the best business card ever. But that's what Abner was. He was the power behind the throne, and he was strengthening his hold on the northern kingdom, all these different tribes, the rule over Israel. And why was he doing that? Well, he was fighting against David. He wanted to be the king. He wanted to be the king over them all. Now, something happened that made it hard, right? He had set up Ishbosheth as basically a puppet king. But in verse 7 it says, "And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, 'Why have you gone in to my father's concubine?'" So in that day and age, the concubines, the harem, it's normal for a king to have a harem. Don't think about that too much. But the harem, when the king died or was deposed, would pass down to his heir, the next king of the land. And so here is this concubine, and as near as we can tell, it's probably the only one that Saul had. And Abner goes into her. He has sex with her. And Ishbosheth sees this, finds out about this, and realizes this is what's going on with Abner. He is making a claim to the throne by claiming the concubine of the former king. And that's a line that Ishbosheth says, you've gone too far. And so Ishbosheth objects to this. Then Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I show loyalty to the house of Saul your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hand of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman? May God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not do for David as the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba." So, what's Abner do? He blows up. He says, "That's it. I'm done making a kingdom for you. I'm going to go join David, and I'm going to take everybody with me." How's that for a divisive spirit? Well, it was already a divisive spirit, wasn't it? Did you notice what Abner said here? Do you see what he's revealing about what he knows, about what's in his heart? He said, "I'm going to do what God said. I'm going to do what the Lord has sworn to David." In other words, Abner, in bringing this division in the kingdom of Israel, he's not doing this ignorantly or innocently. He knows exactly what God has promised David, that David's going to be the king over the whole land. And Abner basically said, "I don't care. I want to be king. I want to rule. Even if I'm not officially king, I'm going to be the power behind the throne. I'm going to be the force. I'm going to have what I want here." And now he just gets so mad that what happens? What's inside his heart comes out. What's inside comes out. You remember what Jesus said, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I want to encourage you, examine what comes out of your mouth. You ever have one of those conversations where you go away and you kick yourself and like, "Boy, that was stupid. Why did I say that?" And if you stop and think about it, a lot of times what are you doing? You're exposing something in your heart that you didn't want anybody else to know about. Right? And what's your normal reaction? I didn't want them to know that. That was stupid of me to let them know. What should our reaction be? "Lord, look what's in my heart. You know, I don't care. Shouldn't care so much what other people think. I should care what you think. And what came out of my mouth revealed things in my heart that aren't right. Lord, I need you to work here." So Abner reveals his heart, and he knows what's right. And finally, he's going to do it, but for all the wrong reasons, right? I mean, Abner's pretty politically astute, and he's probably realized, okay, if Ishbosheth is going to object to me and oppose this grab for more power, I probably have better prospects with David. In fact, I can I can make a deal with David. I can go to him and offer to bring to him all the tribes of the land. And so he basically sends a messenger to David and say, make a covenant with me. I'll be with you to bring all Israel to you. And David has a condition, and Abner meets it. And then we pick it back up in verse 17 when they've made this agreement. And it says, now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, in time past, you were seeking for David to be king over you. Now then, do it. Make David the king. For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of all their enemies. Abner knows it, right? He even knows the content of the promise that God has made to David. And so he goes to the elders and said, hey, you used to want David to be your king. I mean, David, remember, was one of Saul's great military leaders. He's the guy that slew Goliath. The nation of Israel was in bad trouble, right? Sometimes we look at the story of David and Goliath and we think, okay, back then, here's David. He has a problem. He's got a giant. He was courageous. He slew his giant. You know, I got problems. They're like giants in my life. I can follow David's example and be courageous and kill my giant. What are we missing when we think that way? We're looking like the Bible is about us to solve our problems. And really, it's about Jesus. He said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that speak of me. And when you look at that story of David and Goliath, what do you find? It doesn't start out with David. It starts out with the army of Israel facing an enemy that they can't defeat. And then God steps in and he sends them a deliverer who can defeat their enemy. And what do the people of Israel do? They say, well, we can't defeat him. Why don't you have a go at it? Go ahead, try. And he does. And then what do? They follow him into the battle, and they do the mop-up duty. Now, does this picture ring a bell to you? Isn't this what Jesus has done for us and what we're to do for him? Right? We face an enemy in Satan who is too powerful for us. Do we just run away in fear? No. God sent a deliverer in Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to deliver us from our sin and our guilt, to give us new life in him. What do? We let him deliver us. And then we follow him into the battle, and we do mop-up duty. That's what evangelism explosion is about. That's what all of our churches are about. That's what our lives are to be about. We're to be pursuing the Lord and his will and helping, you know, following in what he does to contribute whatever we can to his work. So the army saw this. The people of Israel saw this. They celebrated David, and David led the army into many victories. He acted very wisely. Why? Because he kept seeking the Lord and the Lord's will. And so Abner is keying in on this, and he's saying, you used to want David to be your king. Now it's time to do it. You know, when we look at the Old Testament, we want to see these things more deeply than just this is a story, an example for us to try to be like. When you look into the words that Paul wrote, when he said these things happen to them as an example, it's not just as an illustration. The word in the Greek has to do with types. Anybody remember what a typewriter is like? A typewriter was this amazing invention, right? Nowadays, if you want to print out something, you want to print out some notes, what do? You sit down at a keyboard on a computer, you type in what you want, and then you have to send it, you have to save it in your computer and send it to a printer. A typewriter, that does it all at once. You You type, as you're typing, it's coming out on the paper. You don't have to save it in a computer. I mean, this is advanced technology. Well, it was compared to what we had before typewriters, right? Pens and paper and pencils. Or before that, we had quills and ink pots. But typewriters would take these little metal pieces called, guess what? Type. And they attach them to these arms, and then there would be this keyboard. It wasn't touch sensitive. You know how you touch things accidentally? Oh, no, you don't have that error on this. Man, it responds when you push it. And so when you push a key, you push the A key, this little arm with a little piece of metal with the end of it carved like an image of an egg, got smacked down onto this ribbon. Some of you guys just have no idea what I'm talking about. This inked ribbon that's right above the paper, and it smacks that ribbon, and it leaves an image of the A. It's really cool. You should check it out sometime. But what's the idea? That piece of metal is a piece of type. It's leaving an image of an A. And when you see that image of an A, you know that somebody pressed that key to leave that image, that there's something behind that ink represents something. So when you see a type, these things are written for us as types. They happen to them as types. You step back from the story itself and you think, what's the reality here? You know, we look at the scriptures and we look at what happened to them back then, what their problem was, how God solved it, how they responded to it. And then we step back and we think, what does this say for everybody? For everybody, for all time. And you find, where's the center of the lesson for everybody? It's centered around Jesus. These things spoke of me. These things were written of me. They testify of me. So you see Jesus in the story of David and Goliath. Do you see him here? Do you see him here? Because David was what? He was the man who was anointed to be king, the next king over all God's people. But he wasn't king over all of them yet. Does this sound familiar? If it doesn't sound familiar, when you take the Hebrew word for anointed and transliterate it into English, that's where we get our word Messiah. If you take that Hebrew word and translate it into Greek, that's where we get our word Christ. So the anointed king pictures Jesus Christ. He's the one chosen by God, anointed by God, set apart by the Father to be the king over all of us. And yet, what do we see in the world? We see civil war. We see it in nations, but we see it in the world as a whole. If you think spiritually, the whole world is a battlefield in this civil war because there's an imposter king, Satan. And Satan is fighting against the chosen, anointed king of God, Jesus. And you know how Satan does it? He sets up puppet kings over little bitty domains called human lives. He sets you up, doesn't he? He has set you up, telling you that this is your life and you can run it the way that you please. And he's the power behind the throne. And you think you're king, and you're not. There's a civil war going on in the world. And Jesus is the only one that the Father has chosen to be king. Have you recognized times in your life, maybe in a sermon, maybe just driving down the road, listening to a sermon on the radio or listening to Christian music, maybe in a worship service, maybe at a men's retreat, maybe there's been a time in your life at one of these retreats some years ago where you felt the Lord calling you to give everything to Him, to make Him king over everything. And you wanted to do that, and yet you just didn't want to. And Satan's there saying, but if you do this, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to cost you. Do you remember Jesus talking about this? In Luke chapter 14, He was talking to multitudes of people who were going along with Him, listening to His teaching, experiencing the miracles. And He said to them, if anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. In other words, if you're going to run your own life, you can't be My disciple. And He goes on, He says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. You have to die to yourself. He says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? I mean, we learn this in life, don't we? You've got a project that you want to undertake. You sit down, you think, what's it going to take to do this? I knew a guy at one point in a place where I was working, and when he wasn't around one time, one of the other workers came to me and said, you know the house that guy lives in? It's a basement. It's a basement. He said he bought this plot of land. He planned to build this nice house. He built the basement, and then he stopped. And they live in the basement. He and his family live in the basement. That's all there is. And so people drive by there, and they think, look at that. That family's living in a basement. There's no house on top. You have to count the cost. I mean, when you look at your Christian life, is this what your Christian life looks like? Hey, at least I got a basement, right? That's a lot better than nothing. You can get by with a basement, but is that all? Is that all that God has for you? It's not, is it? Count the cost so you can go the whole way. He says, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. That's what people were doing. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a long way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be My disciple. All that he has. We're like kings over our lives. But maybe we're looking at this all wrong. You ever find yourself in a situation where you think, this trial, this temptation is just too hard for me. I can't win this. What do you do? If you're not thinking straight, you make terms of peace with that enemy king. You go to Satan and say, what will it take to have this temptation just stop, so I don't have to deal with it anymore. To have this trial stop, so I don't have to deal with it anymore. And you know what Satan says when it's a temptation? He says, well, just give in, and then the temptation will be done. Some of you have done this, haven't you? And what do you find out afterwards? Comes back stronger. Because what? Satan's a liar. He's a liar. Are you going to go make a deal with someone who is bent on destroying you, of stealing everything you have, of ruining your life, and you know he's a liar? Are you going to believe what he says? And when he says, hey, just give in to this temptation, everything's going to be better afterwards. You'll feel better. You won't have, don't have to worry about, hey, God will forgive you. It's just no big deal. Just, and guess what? He's lying. It's going to get worse. That's not the king you should be negotiating with. You should be going to Jesus and saying, what do I need to do to get out of this? What do I need to do to get through this? What do I need to do to overcome this? And Satan may have 20,000 troops, but that's nothing compared to what Jesus has. Nothing. Nothing. Do you remember when he was going to the cross? He said, don't you know that I can ask my Father for 12 legions of angels? You remember what one angel did in the Old Testament when he wiped out 185,000 troops of the Assyrian king? You really think Satan can stand up against Jesus? He can't. So why do we go to Satan? We're just not thinking, are we? We go to Jesus. You know what his terms of peace are? He says, well, I've already defeated the enemy. I went to the cross to defeat the power of sin. I conquered it. I rose from the grave to defeat the power of death. I conquered it. Your enemy is powerless against you unless you listen to him and believe what he says. But if you listen to me and believe what I say, I'm going to lead you in the way of victory. It may not be simple. May not be quick, but what you'll find, as many men can testify to you, is that over the course of time, as you seek the Lord, he strengthens you, he teaches you, he grows you, he delivers you, sometimes all at once, and sometimes bit by agonizingly painful bit. But then there'll come a day when it'll all be done. There's a civil war going on, and it's not just in the world, and it's not just about unbelievers needing to yield to the Lord. It's about us, isn't it? In times past, haven't there been times when you wanted the Lord to rule over all of you? Haven't there been times when you looked at what was going on in your life? Maybe it's your anger, and you kick yourself after, like Abner, you blow up. You think, why can't I get a handle on this? It's like, you're not powerful enough, but Jesus is. And he can put his spirit in you with the force and the power to overcome that if you'll let him rule over that part of your life. Maybe it's your pride, and you find yourself, like some of us, boasting about the things that you've been able to accomplish, or how wise or smart or clever or talented or whatever it is you are, or what you have, the great things you have. Maybe it's your pride, and you think, man, why do I keep giving in to this? You ever asked Jesus to be king over your pride? Maybe it's your desires. I mean, we're men here, right? We got desires. If we're not careful, they turn into lusts. And lust is powerful. And how many of us have cried out to God to be delivered from the temptation to lust without wanting God to rule over that area of our lives? Oh God, give me victory over temptation, but don't take away the strength of these desires, because that's part of who I am. That's part of what makes a man, right? I mean, were you given this impression when you were young that to be a real man, you needed to know certain things, often kind of dirty things? Right? And you needed to have seen certain images. You needed to have experienced certain experiences. That's what makes a real man. And so when the Lord says, hey, I want to rule over this area of your life, you say, well, that might make me not a real man. I'm not sure I want to yield this area of my life to God. Haven't you wanted that? When you think about what Jesus is really like, when you think about how he has designed you to be, the man he's designed you to become, don't you want him to rule over that part of your life? Don't you want him to rule over all of you? Haven't there been times in your life when you have wanted him to rule over everything? Everything you are, everything you do, everything you say, everything you feel, everything you have, everything. Now then, do it. Jesus has done everything he needs to do to be your king. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead for you. He intercedes on your behalf from heaven. He's interceding on your behalf right now. He's praying that your heart will be right with him. He has done everything. All that remains is for you to bend your knee before him and say, I want you to be king over all of me. Now, then, do it. Now, on the basis of this truth, do it. Respond to it. Respond to what God is saying to you. Don't wait any longer. Let's pray. Lord, you are the rightful king. No one deserves to rule our lives but you. When you died on the cross and you shed your blood, you bought us with that blood. We have been bought with a price. We are no longer our own. Why? Oh, why do we not live that way? We don't want that to be the case anymore. We want you to be the king now. We want to be all yours. All yours. For some of you, that's it. That's all you needed to do. But I think there are some of you today who need to do more. Men around you know what you've been going through. They know what your life's been like, and you need their prayers, and you need their support, and you need to show them. And so I think some of you need to come forward, and just between you and the Lord, offer your lives afresh to him. If that's you, just come on forward. Mike, maybe you can come up and lead us in worship. God wants all of you. You want to express that to him? Lord, we want to be all yours. We want to be all yours. If you need prayer, come up, go to your pastor, go to an elder, get this straightened out. There's no turning back. No turning back. If you've never surrendered your life to the Lord, what an opportunity to do so here and now. Let's come up, express that to the Lord. He is faithful. He's just. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you from all iniquity. Settle it with the Lord. Proclaim it before others. Proclaim it in worship.